Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The gospel lesson for today is from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. This can be found on page 1016 of your pew Bible. Despite Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth's advanced age, he is met in the temple by an angel of God who announces that Elizabeth will bear a son who will prepare the people to receive the coming Messiah. A reading from Luke chapter 1, beginning with the 5th verse. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And a whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We wait for you, Lord. That's what Advent is all about. It's about waiting. It's an expectation. We even have it baked into our liturgy. There's one candle lit, but we know there'll be a second and a third and a fourth. And then finally, on Christmas Eve, we'll light the birth candle. It's all about waiting. The first advent of Jesus was all about waiting. Remember, the people of old were waiting for a long time. The northern tribes, Israel, were taken out into captivity, and they would wait 800 years for this announcement. The southern tribes in Jerusalem were taken captive in 587 by the Babylonians. And for years, there were other people ruling their nation. They were waiting for that freedom to come. You see, we call it the intertestamental period, the time between the Old Testament, the New Testament, or the First Testament and the Second Testament, however you describe them. But for them, it was the time of waiting. When is God going to show up for his promise? And it's been waiting ever since. That was the first Advent. We're in the second Advent. We generally, as a contemporary church, look back to the birth of Jesus, but the early church looked to the second Advent. When is Jesus going to come and fulfill the whole story? That early phrase, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, an expectation that he would come crashing into the setting. See, we're all waiting for something. What are you waiting for? I had a reminder of it this morning. This is my prayer list. So I journal, I write out my prayers to the Lord, I study scripture, I listen to him. And at the end of it, I take out this card. It's a nice size for me because I can walk with it, because if I sit and pray, I'll fall asleep. Just being honest with you. But there's names on here, over 100 names. Some of you are on this list. Some of you watching at home are on this list. I've prayed for you for a long time. There are prayer requests that are 35 years old on this card. There's others that are 12 years old and 4 years old, and just one I added after the 9 o'clock service that I'll be praying. See, we're all waiting. It's even embedded in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because there are things that are broken, and we want to see God come streaming into those places. So we enter our series for Advent, Journey to the Manger, and we're going to look at four unexpected, really insignificant people who God was using to announce his greatest declaration of love, that would be Jesus. And we're going to see that God likes to come in, even sometimes in the broken places, to make his glory seen. And we begin with Zechariah this morning and the vision that he gets from the Lord in the temple. So let's go to the text. Let me remind you of Luke. He's the one Gentile writer in the Bible. All the others are Hebrew speakers. He's brilliant. His use of Greek is at another level from the other writers. The first four verses, he says, I've written these things down to give you an orderly account so that your faith would be certain. Now, I want to remind you of this. I used to use this mantra a lot. Our faith is rooted in historical certainties that lead us to unimaginable mysteries that keep our witness humble. Our faith is rooted in historical certainties. We can look at them from a historical perspective and see that they're there, but they lead us to unimaginable mysteries of when God enters and when he doesn't enter, and the constant pursuit of being in a relationship with him. But it keeps us humble in our witness, in our pursuit, because we don't have all the answers. We're people of faith, and we're trusting God to come breaking into the story. And God breaks in with two parallel miraculous stories. They're miraculous births. We call them the infancy narratives. Matthew and Luke decide to start with the birth of Jesus, where Mark, reporting from Peter, burst right into action, and John theologizes right from the beginning. But these two want us to know that our faith was born in incredible faith. Faith of people who trusted God. Let's just go to the text, verse 5. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So three human characters in the story. The first is King Herod. I think Luke does this to remind us this is going to be a story about another king. Herod was a puppet of Rome. He was one who accomplished a lot. He is significant in the rebuilding of the temple. That's what we call the Second Temple. Those of you who've been there know the incredible grandeur of that place. He didn't do it for the glory of God. He did it so that people would remember him as creating one of the wonders of the world. He built Caesarea Maritime. Those of you who've been in Israel, it's up north. That's where Paul spent the end of his life. This incredible harbor which had these big temples that reached out so that when people came in, they would give glory to the Roman Empire. He built the great fortress in Masada, this incredible structure with pools and everything in it that became a place of fortress. He built a place called Herodium. He actually took one hill and he used slaves to move it to another spot so that he would have his own town that he would make for himself. And he had his own castle. See, he did a lot of great things, but he was a cruel and a crazy person. He's going to be afraid of this baby king who is going to be born. In fact, he would end up killing many of his own family out of a sense of paranoia that they may try to take his throne away. Those of you who have been to Israel with Brian Woodbin know the line. He was king by might, but Jesus was king by right. And one of the phrases of the day, it was, it's better to be Herod's pig than to be his wife. That's pretty funny. He treated his pigs better than he treated his family. And Luke puts them right out the front to show you there's a better story that God is telling underneath what we see out in the public life. There's this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're examples of Jewish piety. The text, as we read it today, says they were righteous before God, walking blamelessly. Now, we know that the Bible says no one is righteous. All of us are unrighteous before God, and we need someone to stand in our stead. That's why Jesus comes. Nobody is blameless. Even Isaiah says, our righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. None of us gets there. So what's happening here? These are just good people. These are neighbors you like to have next living next to you. These are kind of like the McCardles. You want them in the neighborhood because they're just good people. They smile a lot. They don't yell at you very often. They're just good people. I like the way the Passion paraphrase put this phrase for them. I prefer a literal text, but every once in a while, a paraphrase will give you an insight on something that you might miss. It says, they were both lovers of God, living virtuously and following the commandments of the Lord fully. And so you're expecting good things to come to good people. Isn't that the way it works in this world? Yeah, every society believes it's that way. But they had a problem, and this is the drama of the story. They are advanced age, and she is barren. Now, that's a crisis in our society. It's a double crisis in that society. It was assumed that if you didn't have children, that there was something wrong with you, that God had cursed you. So how does this go along with blameless and righteous people? At the end of this story, Elizabeth is going to say, the Lord looked on me to take away my reproach among people. She had heard the tongues wagging in the background. What's wrong with her? Because in that society, you always blame the women. It was their fault that there was no children that were coming. And here they are in this incredible moment. Even their names somehow mock them. Zechariah's name literally means Jehovah remembers. He remembers what for me? Maybe think of it. Every time that he called out his name, hey, Zechariah, it was like, hey, Jehovah remembers. And for Elizabeth, her name means God is an oath, which is basically God is reliable. Hey, God is reliable. I wonder how many times in their mind they thought, where is the God who remembers and where is reliable? Because they were old and it seemed like blessing had been taken from them. We pick up the story going into the temple. Verse 8, now while they were serving as priests before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside in the hour of incense. Chosen by lot feels very random to us, and it should. There were 8,000 priests. They were divided into 24 commands or groups that would serve in the temple at different times. Each one would get two different weeks at different times in the year. It just so happens that this is the time that he's serving. Do you hear that? It just so happens. That's part of this story that we're going to experience over the next 4 weeks is God just keeps popping up in times you don't expect it. And now he comes bursting into this story, and Zechariah has the honor of being the one to light the incense. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for this priest. You know, it's been pretty bad for him. He's wondered where God is, but now he's going to get to do it. He's going to go in and light the incense, which was a symbol of the Shekinah glory of God, and he would come out to the people, and he would make the letter of Shin from the Hebrew alphabet, which pointed to El Shaddai, the one who was almighty, and he would pronounce blessing on the people to say, everything is okay. This is what he gets to do. Yet something else happens to him in the temple. When he goes to light the incense, the angel Gabriel is there and has a conversation with him. I love the way the text usually says in the Bible, and he was afraid. If you remember the last time an angel came into your bedroom, it kind of throws you off a little bit. Why? Because the angel's representing the glory of God. This is an emissary of God who's about to give God's word. And he says this, your prayer has been heard. Isn't that a good word? Your prayer has been heard. Which prayer? The one when I was 25, 32, 43. I mean, you start to feel the wonder of this. It's about the fact that you want to have a son. And all of a sudden, all the descriptions of the son are amazing. You will call his name John. You will have joy and gladness. It will only be yours. They'll be rejoicing among the people at his birth. He will be great before the Lord. The Holy Spirit will come upon him. In a couple weeks, you're going to get to see the womb of Elizabeth jumping out of excitement that John the Baptist is now near Jesus. From womb to womb, the presence of God is going to be felt. He will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. See, it was Elijah who was going to come, this prophet in the line of Elijah who would come and announce that the Messiah that they'd been waiting for would be there. And then it goes on, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Do you see what's happening here? I wish I could take you back to every Old Testament connection, but this is how Malachi finishes the final prophecy, the end of the canon of the Hebrew Scriptures. There's one with the name of Elijah who will come and announce the way of the Messiah, and all the fathers and sons will be turned towards one another. This is exciting. I mean, it's good enough to get a son, but this is a son you could brag about at the country club. And how does Zechariah respond? How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. We talked about this in staff meeting this week as we looked at this passage. Mary asked the same question. And she's commended for the question. Zechariah says how, and he gets stricken. What's going on here? Basically, God sees your heart. God knows what kind of how you're asking. He knows when it's just a critical how and testing him, and he knows when you have an honest question. See, just to give you highlight on that, I tried to fool God, and I said, Lord, I'll never go to Maui. Don't send me to Maui. And he sent me to Mali. There was a translation thing that broke down there. Both have sand, but only one has an ocean. So we get there. God knows your heart. That's why it's better when you pray just to tell him what's really going on. Because even when there's doubt, it doesn't blow up God's plan. We just may miss some of the delight of the good news. But it's better to come to God as we are than to make up some feeling that's not really there. God doesn't need our fake piety. He needs our real piety. That says, Lord, What's going on here? You know, in the text, you've heard it read, he loses his ability to talk. Now, this is rather humorous in multiple ways. Again, the passion really helps me here. Zacharias asked the angel, how do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man and my wife is too old to give me a child. What sign can you give me to prove this will happen? Don't ask God for a sign. He got his sign. So much so that he comes out, and this is his moment when he's going to put up his hands, and he can't talk. And he makes sign language with them, and they figure out what's going on. See, God is accomplishing something. Everybody could have been in a space of saying, well, she just naturally got pregnant. This is one of those random events where all of the energy of the universe came towards her, as we say today. Or people will remember this as the providence of God, that I'm telling a story that's better than the one you're seeing on the surface. And the text ends this way, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. I find it interesting that the next time we hear from Zechariah is later in the chapter when the child's born, and he says, blessed be the Lord. Those are the first words out of his mouth after experiencing God breaking into his prayer life and surprising him. So what's the so what this morning? I have two. One's historical and one comes close to us. The first is this. God's most important statement in all of history was made in quietness and in places of insignificance. So there's no insignificance in the kingdom of God. Every insignificant person, every discarded person is a person that God looks at and is waiting to burst into their life in fresh ways. And that's our Christmas story. We're waiting for God to break into our insignificant lives to do incredible things. God loves to turn barrenness into life. And I'll say it one more time. We see the story on the surface, but God's always telling a better story. We just need to catch up to the script every once in a while, to what he's doing. See, it feels like God is late many times, but when he does show up, we realize he's right on time. Exactly what we've been waiting for. Well, maybe not exactly what we were waiting for, but better than what we were waiting for. And telling a better story. That's why Paul will write to the church in Galatia, chapter 4 and verse 6, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. In the fullness of time. It's not only that way for the historical story of the gospel, the fullness of time, but there's fullness of time in your lives. There are things that God has ordained in his providence that you're going to walk into, and it may feel like he's a little bit late, but I want to remind you what Peter says. God is not slow as some consider slowness, but he's patient towards you, desiring that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. And he's speaking this over you, and he's speaking it over people through you. Even in the barren places. See, God wants to make your barren places alive. So where do you feel barrenness and loss? Is there something broken in your body that you're still waiting on the Lord for? Is there something in your soul that's wounded and you're waiting for God to come breaking in to bring newness? Maybe there's a spiritual hesitancy. And God wants to bring you to the next place. Maybe it's a relationship that you're waiting to be resolved. Big chunk of my names on here are adult kids who have wandered away from believing parents. I pray with them and I pray with them that God would bring restoration, that the bitter roots that have developed over time and our failures as a church to not love them into the kingdom would be overcome by the wonderful power of God. Maybe it's a financial hole that you're in or a vocational desire that hasn't been fulfilled. There are lots of things that feel barren in our life, and God wants to come in and meet us in those places. I think it's amazing that this is Elder Prayer Sunday, that this is the assignment that's been given to us. Why not take the chance today and go with an elder and agree in faith? Maybe today is the day that God breaks into the brokenness. See, I'm just as surprised when he doesn't as when he does, but I don't want to quit asking because he doesn't sometimes. I want to keep asking because I want fruitfulness. And John will announce there's one coming who will bring you abundant and eternal life. His name is Jesus. It changes our whole view on life. So what's the now what? Hey, we're all waiting, but we wait differently than others. We do not grieve as the world grieves, but we have a hope that's inexplainable apart from Jesus Christ. Amen. See, I wish I could say to you as the Christ followers, only good's going to come your way, but it's not. But I can tell you this, that Jesus will be in the midst of it, and he will be your presence to carry you to their place. And how do I know that? Because I've seen it in some of your lives. And it inspires me to go forward and watch. That leads me to another word in Galatians, which says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So don't stop waiting. Take hold of God for what he has for you in this season of your life. We had a privilege while we were in Lake Louise. I'm going to be telling Lake Louise stories for the next 2 months. I was so moved by God in that space. Had great opportunity to minister with people. Some of the people who were on my list that I've been praying for, their kids were there, and we got to pray together. Got to pray for healing. We met this couple that was fascinating to us, Graham and Wendy. Graham and Wendy have been a pastoral couple for many years. He now works in the district office. He was the one who was leading the whole retreat of these 500 gathered leaders. He was the one in the presence of details, and she was along for prayer ministry. And as we sat with them, we worked through the details. They're the kind of people you just really enjoy being around. You know, a non-anxious presence. People that you feel Holy Spirit arc, you can just be with them. And when we finished all the details, I said, Wendy, I need to ask you a question. See, Wendy's head is shaved. Now, it's very common for men like myself who are arrogant and don't want their hair to win to get rid of it first. But it's not the most common thing for a woman to do. So I said, Wendy, tell me what's up with shaving the head. Are you a cancer survivor? Are you identifying? I looked for all the reasons. And she said, well, none of those. And she began telling us her story. I don't know how many years, because I wasn't writing details down, and we were crying through most of our conversation. But probably 10 years ago, she got this infection where she started losing her hair in clumps. She'd wake up, her husband would wake up in the morning, and she would have whole handfuls of hair. And it wasn't just she was losing her hair, her scalp burned all the time. She got infections so that almost every food would make her sick. She couldn't even be around other people when they had food. When she would go to events, she would pack her own food ahead of time and sit away from people. She said, you know, I got used to the fact that I didn't have hair. One of her lines from that period became, everything in life can be nice, but not everything is necessary. So for those of you who have hair, everything can be nice, but not everything is necessary. But she said, the hardest part for me was family gatherings. I began to realize how much of our life is around food. And she said, I could never come to the communion table because I would break out and all kinds. And I had people praying for me, and we believed. And it just seemed like it was going to go on forever. And she said, last year at this retreat, a woman came up to me, and she prophesied over me and said, God is going to heal you. You're going to start eating. And she prayed for me. And she said, you know what? My trauma was so great, I just couldn't believe it at that moment. I was afraid to try even the safer foods because it just made me so miserable. She said, this past summer, I was on the Camino with my husband, and I all of a sudden realized there were no food options in front of me. So I decided, this woman said that I was healed. I went into the bakery, and I got the thing that would have normally killed me, and I ate it. And then I realized it wasn't touching me, and then I ate shellfish, and I ate this. I realized I was healed. He said, God hasn't healed my hair condition, which I'm glad because people keep asking me why I shave my head, and I can tell them about the glory of God who visited me and changed my inner body. We went off to lunch together, and she said, can I pray for our lunch? And we'll never forget this. She prayed this, Lord, thank you that I can eat food. I never know when God's going to break in. But maybe today's the day. Give him what's broken. Let him have the glory of entering into your life in a fresh way. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.